Lord, I thank you for the truths of these songs that we could sing about you right out of Scripture. Thank you that your word does stand from age to age. I think of the words that you spoke, Jesus, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word shall never pass away. So we praise you for that. So we come now to your holy word, and I pray that you would feed us as your people, and that you would teach us, as James said, not just to be hearers who delude ourselves, but people who are doers of the word. So we commit this time to you. Thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus Christ's holy and powerful name. Amen. Well, hello again. It's been a couple weeks since I've been with you. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to preach at Lighthouse, and so that was wonderful. God's doing good works at our campus across town. And last weekend was my grandmother's funeral, so I'll tell you about that at the end of my sermon today. But I'm very thankful for Pastor Dewey, Pastor Scott, who handily took care of God's word. It's wonderful to work with such a great group of co-laborers in Christ, and we're blessed with a great staff of leaders who can handle God's word. So I appreciate working with all of our staff and leaders at the church. Today we're going to be in Jonah again, just a couple more weeks in Jonah, so I'm a little bit sad about that. It's been a wonderful study. So Jonah chapter 4, turn in your Bibles there. I'll meet you there in a few moments. What we notice in Jonah here in this series, God's Colossal Compassion, is we notice a missionary whose heart isn't exactly in the work. He's called to confront a hard-hearted people who are resistant, we would say, who are resistant to the gospel. And so it's a pretty interesting story of God's colossal compassion and how he shows compassion to these people who are wicked and violent, barbaric and brutal. But God does show his compassion to them. And so as we're talking about people who are resistant to the gospel, but God's at work in their midst, I thought it'd be a great opportunity to hear another story from Dave. So Dave, come on up. I've asked him just to share a story of how God's been at work. You can come on down here with me this time. You're tall too, so.
Yeah.
I never asked who's taller.
What do you say?
He is a little bit? Okay, all right. You win that one. So, yeah, he has hair, that's right, too. If I had hair, I'd be taller. That's right.
I'll give you that.
Yeah, thank you. So I asked him to share a story of, you know, God at work. He works among unreached people groups, and so I'll just turn it over to you. Go ahead.
So in North India, along the border of Pakistan, actually they don't even call it a border, it's called the line of control. It's a very dangerous place because frequently the two countries exchange gunfire and mortars, and there's a number of villages there where the gospel has never gone to. And one pastor that I was training took his family to one of these unreached villages, him and his wife and his daughter, and they got in the village and started praying for people in Jesus' name, started sharing the gospel, and when the news got to the elders of that village, they came out and started opposing them and started harassing them and started throwing rocks at them. And one stone hit the pastor's daughter in the lip and split her lip wide open. So they ran the pastor and his family out of the village, and the pastor and the family, they assumed, concluded that this village rejected the gospel. But in that village, there was one elder. His name was Lal, and he's over 70 years old, and he had a heart condition. And when he talked to the doctor about it and they did a study, the doctor said that he would need heart surgery or else he's going to die. And the cost of that heart surgery was several hundred thousand rupees, which was more than he had, than his family had, than his whole village had. And so he was desperate. And in that moment of desperation, he remembered this pastor and his family who would pray for people in Jesus' name. And so he went out in search of that pastor and eventually found that church and went into the church and asked for prayer. And the pastor and his family prayed for him in the name of Jesus. And God did a work and healed Lal. He went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, I don't know what happened, but your heart is fine. Are you sure you're the same person that came to me earlier? And but one thing that stuck with Lal is the pastor said that we're going to pray that Jesus heals you, and you have to give God glory for what he does. And so Lal would go back to church every single Sunday, which for him was a four-hour journey. He gave his life to Christ. He repented and believed in Jesus. He gave up his idols and he was baptized. Now when the news of his baptism came back to the village, his village was planning to ostracize him, to kick him out of the community. And Law, knowing this, called a meeting, because he was an elder in that village, he called a meeting and gathered the whole family together and told him about his heart condition and how much it would cost. And everyone started weeping and crying because they knew that what he was talking about was a death sentence. And the women took their a shawl and put it in front of him. They started taking their gold earrings off and their gold jewelry off and throwing it onto that shawl and saying that if this doesn't pay for your surgery, then we'll throw it on your funeral pyre. And Law said, you don't have to do that because I prayed to Jesus and Jesus healed me and I came to know that he is the one true God. And from that moment, the village who was opposing the message of the gospel became interested in Jesus. Now, when this message came back to the pastor, they were all excited. They were like, woo-wee, now that village is open to the gospel. Let's, you know, get the caravan. Let's go in. And I said, no, brother, no. Look what happened. Look what happened. Who was the one that shared the testimony in the whole village? It was Law. Let's train Law how to share the gospel, how to make disciples, how to gather those disciples together into new churches, how to help those churches to become healthy. And so Law will come every single month for a couple days, and we would just train him and pour into him and send him back. And Law, who is pictured there, he's the closest guy in that picture, he started over 6 churches in his village. It was this amazing picture of God at work in a place that has never heard the gospel.
That's awesome. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't awesome? That's good work. God doing work in the world among people who are, at least initially, resistant to the gospel. Now, when we hear that story, hopefully, we cheer and we say, God, look what you're doing in the world, drawing people to yourself. And even though they dwell in darkness, God is shedding light. But if you have an attitude like the missionary we're going to study today, you might see it from a different perspective. And so you might say, God, do these people really deserve to be forgiven? I mean, think about all of the harm that they have done to your people by persecuting them. They don't deserve forgiveness. Or, Lord, don't you see what they did to that little girl? They have a, now she has a permanent injury, and it's going to affect her life for the rest of her life. It's going to affect her family's life. People who do that don't deserve to be forgiven. And so let's meet Jonah again, because Jonah has a terrible attitude about God's work in this world. Absolutely terrible. So let's read together chapter 3, verse 10, up to chapter 4, verse 4. Okay, and the words are projected so that we can all lift our voices. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? All right, thanks for reading together. Quick backstory on this, in case you're just joining us. God called his prophet Jonah to go and preach to a wicked people in the capital city of Assyria called Nineveh. But Jonah did not want to do this. He fled as far away in the known world at that time as he could. He tried to go to southern Spain, to a place called Tarshish. God did not want this to happen, so as Jonah is sailing, he sends a storm on the sea to try to get the boat to turn around. Jonah's not interested in that. He would rather die than take the gospel to the Ninevites. Meanwhile, the sailors hear that there's one true God who made the sea and the dry land, and they turn to God and trust in him. After they throw Jonah overboard, according to Jonah's instructions, and they see the sea calm. So as the story continues, Jonah now is below the surface of the water. And God rescues Jonah. He shows his compassion to Jonah by sending a whale to swallow him and eventually spit him back out in the direction that he's supposed to go, giving him a second chance. Jonah goes in to Nineveh and he preaches this message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Surprisingly, the people respond to this message. And word goes from one place to the next and people begin to be remorseful for their violent sin. Word reaches the king. The king gives a decree that the whole city should dress in sackcloth and ashes as a sign of repentance and remorse for their wickedness. And they cry out and say, perhaps God will have mercy upon us. And then the story picks up where we just read. God relented from the calamity, and Jonah didn't like it one bit. So today, let's learn. I'm going to preach today two attitudes about reaching wide with the gospel. The first attitude that we could have is a self-centered attitude, which is the one that Jonah exhibited. And so we're going to learn today how to be an uncompassionate evangelist. Now, if you're here today for the first time, I'm going to use sarcasm for the next 3 points, okay? So what I'm saying is not what I actually mean, but you're going to be able to figure out that we want the counterpoints to this, okay? So here we go. Let's have a little bit of fun. Self-centered attitude, how to be an uncompassionate evangelist. The first tip is to run away from lost people and keep the gospel to yourself. Run away from lost people, keep the gospel to yourself. Refuse to spend time with lost people. Only spend time with Christians. In fact, if there's a Bible study, sign up for it. Because that way, your free time will be taken up in more Christian study, and you won't have time to hang out with non-Christians. And when you go on a vacation, take a Christian cruise. That way, you won't be tempted to talk to a lost person while you're at sea. Don't invite your neighbors over for a barbecue or around the fire pit in the spring or summer. Okay, don't do that. When you go to your children's or grandchildren's baseball games or to their piano recitals, sit far away from the other parents. That way you won't have to talk to people. You see, Jonah's a great example for us to follow to be an uncompassionate evangelist. When given the command to go to Nineveh, he goes as far away as he possibly can. And he only spoke the gospel message when God absolutely forced him to do so. Like Jonah, we should volunteer to die by drowning rather than taking the gospel to the lost. When we think that God might want us to go on a short-term mission trip, we should make him go to extreme measures to make me sign up for that trip. Something like sending a fish and spitting us out in the right direction. So, to be an uncompassionate evangelist, run away from lost people. Keep the gospel to yourself. A second tip is become angry when God rescues the lost. Chapter 4, verse 1, we learn from Jonah, it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. Literally, it was displeasing to Jonah with a great displeasure and he burned with anger. So when we see the town drunk or the foul-mouthed coach, or the tattooed musician, or the annoying neighbor, or the international co-worker turned to Jesus, we should get angry with God for being so compassionate. Tell him that he should only forgive people who look like us and act like us and who are from our town or our country. That's the second tip. Become angry when God rescues the lost. A third tip is pout, because your enemies are now friends with God. You see this in verse 3 and 4. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And God answers, do you have a right to be angry? Well, you betcha I have a right to be angry. Tell God I'd rather die than see you forgive these people. So there's three tips on how to be an uncompassionate evangelist. Now, of course, we're having a little bit of fun with that, but I think we can learn lessons out of that. Now, let's get serious, okay? So I'm not being sarcastic now, all right? Let's ask the question of ourselves. Are we uncompassionate evangelists? First of all, do we run away from lost people? If you think about our lives, do we have non-Christian friends? Do we have people that we are friends with who don't believe in Jesus Christ? Because it's important for us to do so because we want to be salt and light. Salt doesn't do much good when it's with other salt. Light doesn't shine very brightly in the light. Salt is meant to preserve so that things don't decay. Light is meant to shine into the darkness. Studies show that the longer that we're Christians, the fewer non-Christian friends we have. And the answers for that are obvious as to why that happens. But we have to work to be able to be around people who don't know Christ for their good, and just to be there so that when God opens a door, someone's on the ground ready to act. So are there people from whom we are withholding the gospel because we don't like them? Or because we've decided that they are unworthy of God's grace? Do we run away from lost people? Secondly, are we angry with God when he rescues the lost? I mean, we might side with Jonah. Hey, let's not forget that the Assyrians, wicked, brutal, violent people, the terrorists of their day. We might say, hey, Jonah's got good reason to be angry about God's withholding punishment from these people who repented. Let me get really personal here, okay? If God saved your ex-spouse, if God saved your abuser, if God saved your alcoholic father who caused you so much harm, if God saved your high school bully or the drunk driver who killed your friend, how would we react? Now, I understand we don't have to be friends with those people, close friends. There's consequences for things that happen in life. I understand that. But if we heard that one of those people came to Christ, would there be a twinge in our dark hearts that says, God, how could you show them compassion? Don't you know what they did to me? That's what Jonah's doing. These people who've caused so much harm to Israel, they don't deserve your compassion. Thirdly, do we pout because our enemies are now friends with God? I'm not sure which pastor said it. It was in one of the sermons I've listened to over the last few weeks about Jonah, but this particular pastor said, Jonah got outside the fish, but he never got outside of himself. The most miserable place to be is lost in yourself. And in terms of evangelism, that's true. The most miserable place to be is lost in yourself, never looking out for the needs of others, never being a conduit of the grace that we've received and then passing it on to other people. We have to be careful about that. Jonah suffered from a sinful patriotism. If you look in verse 2, you'll see something subtle. It says, in order to forestall this, let me back up. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my country? When I was in seminary, we did a class on Jonah, and one of my fellow seminary students named David Sunday, I guess that's a good last name for a pastor, he said this. He said, to Jonah, his own country is the center of the universe. Jonah's happy for God to be the way he is when Jonah's at home. But if God acts in a godlike fashion to others, then Jonah disapproves. So we have to be careful of a sinful patriotism that the true and living God is only for our country. No, people need Christ. Everybody's sinful. We all need to come to Jesus Christ. So let's have compassion and be in compassionate prayer and compassionate proclamation for the nations to know Jesus Christ. You see, this is hard to swallow, like that fish taking in Jonah. It's hard to swallow, but we are all like the Ninevites. You'd say, I never killed anybody. I never acted in terrorism. Yeah, but apart from Christ, apart from the grace of God, we're all lost. We have to remember that. We have to remember that. If we don't remember that, we start acting like religious snobs and looking down on everybody. But only by the grace of God are we in the kingdom of God. Jonah discovered that in the fish. Seems like he forgot it after his preaching gig in Nineveh. What did Jonah proclaim in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9? He said, salvation is from the Lord. When Jonah's like this, he realizes, I've got no power in myself to get me out of this condition. The sailors experienced the salvation of the Lord. Jonah experienced the salvation of the Lord. Nineveh experienced the salvation of the Lord. And salvation is by God's grace as a gift. You know it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace we've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. We're all Ninevites. And so we ought not to be walking around pouting, saying, how could you make your enemies, or my enemies, your friend? Well, at one time, scripturally speaking, we were dead in our transgressions and sins and enemies of God until we were reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have to have that perspective. I think it's ironic and sad that Jonah doesn't like it when other people get another chance. But if we read in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Hey, Jonah, let's try this again. And we have to realize that we've at least been given a second chance in life, if not 2,000 chances, right? By the grace of God. And so where did we come from? Lost in our sin, saved by the grace of God. And there's a lot of other people in this world who are exactly where we were, and we need to have compassion, God's colossal compassion for them. So 3 weekends ago, Pastor Dewey and Mark Uggles, who's one of our elders, and I had the chance to go to a biblical counseling workshop in Lafayette, Indiana. During one of the sessions, the senior pastor there, and by the way, this church in Lafayette is very community-oriented. They've got ministries for this and that, and they really reach out to their community. They have a wonderful reputation of being community-minded. And so the pastor shared this story. He said, many years ago, the elders, we all got together, and we came up with a 5-year strategic plan of how we were going to reach into the community. And so he continued with the story. He said, at one of the membership meetings, I rolled out this 5-year strategic plan on how we were going to be more specific in being salt and light in our community. And so he said, I thought it went really well, but immediately he got a call from a couple in the church that wanted to meet with him. So he was a bit nervous. He's like, what's this all about? So he sits down with them in his office early in the week. So the meeting was on a Sunday, so early in the week he sits down with them, and he said, okay, how can I help you? He said, that the people said, Pastor, we noticed that in this 5-year strategic plan that there's a lot of outreach written into this. And he said, yeah, we're excited about this. We want to, you know, do better in reaching out. And the people responded, well, that's concerning to us. He said, why is this concerning? And they replied, because we think it just might work. And so what they were saying is, we like our church the way it is. And if this plan of the leaders works, there's going to be people in here that make me uncomfortable. And they're going to look different and smell different, and they're going to have different values. That's not the type of church that I want to be part of. And so they ended up leaving the church, which actually was a blessing, because this church has gone on to be very strategic in the community. See, that particular couple at that moment, perhaps they've repented since then, but at that particular moment, they were expressing the attitude of an uncompassionate evangelist. They were just like Jonah. And God forbid that that attitude would exist at Findlay Evangelical Free Church. So there's the self-centered attitude that we are to avoid. Secondly, though, we are to have this attitude, a Christ-centered attitude. This is the attitude that Jesus exhibited. And it's how to be a compassionate evangelist. All right, let's learn some tips to the contrary now. Tip number one, run the gospel to the lost. Instead of running away and keeping the gospel to ourselves, run the gospel to the lost. Jonah's ministry is in stark contrast to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was labeled a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The religious elite looked down on him and said, oh, you hang out with those people. And he got in trouble for it. He was guilty by association of loving people who were far from God. You see, spending more time with lost people, what it does for us is it increases the chance that God's compassion will be our compassion for people. Just this past Thursday, Dave and I had the opportunity to go up to Toledo and visit with Mitch Macker. Mitch has been part of our church for many years, and many of you know Mitch, and he's part of a ministry called Water for Ishmael in Toledo area. And what this ministry does is they have English classes, and they provide friendship for international students, international families, for refugee families. In the past, Toledo was a refugee city where people could come to. And so they have lots of different ministries just to befriend people, to help them in practical ways, hoping for open doors for the gospel. Well, one of the men who's an associate of Mitch's that we had a chance to talk to, his name was Andy. And what I gathered in our conversation, as Andy was a pastor in Indiana for many years, and he came to Toledo with his family, his wife and children, to join this ministry, Water for Ishmael. Now, predominantly, Water for Ishmael works among people from Muslim countries, okay? And so Andy said this, when I told my family that I was leaving Indiana to come to Toledo to work among Muslim refugees and Muslim international students, they started asking questions. And they said, are you sure it's safe for you to take your family to work among these Muslim people? Because some of the countries they're coming out of from are places where terrorists come from. And so they're asking these questions. And Andy reflected and he said this. He said, the more time that you actually spend with the people, you realize that they're just like us in need of God's compassion. And so the fear melts away as you get to know the people personally. I thought that was an impactful reflection and his experience of having people say, you shouldn't go to them, but he knows who these people are now and has grown to love them. So run the gospel to the lost. A second tip, praise God that he rescues the lost. Instead of getting angry with God, how could you do that? Praise God that he does it. You see, Jonah deliberately fled to Tarshish because he had a right understanding of who God is. He fled away from the Ninevites because he understood who God really is. And he didn't like it. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse 2. He said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah is saying, I knew you would do this. I just knew it. I knew you'd forgive these people. Ugh! That's what he's saying. And so early on in the series, I preached that, you know, Nineveh is a wicked people and they're full of violence. That's not the reason why Jonah didn't want to go there. I'm sure it was a factor. But the reason he didn't want to go is because he knew God would forgive him. But in contrast to Jonah, I think right theology should lead to right outreach. Because when we know who God is, he's the God of all nations. He loves to save wicked people. Then that should actually draw us to the lost. All right, let's go through the characteristics of God here, because I think this is a hot spot in this passage. Who is God? Who is God? And that should drive us toward outreach. Jonah here is quoting from Exodus 34, verse 6, when God revealed himself to Moses and the Israelites. We went through this in a series a few years ago. Hello, my name is God, the Lord God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, and he relents from sending calamity. Remember that? Jonah is quoting from that. So God is gracious. What is God's grace? It means that he blesses people who don't deserve it. Hey, looks like a bunch of grace recipients here, right, in this room. He blesses people who do not deserve it. That's what it means to be gracious. He's benevolent. God is compassionate. He shows pity. He has mercy. When we are in this plight where we are unable to help ourselves, God is moved with compassion and moves toward us, not away from us. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. God isn't slow to anger because he approves of sin. He's like, not a big deal. No, he's slow to anger, as the scripture says in 2 Peter 3:8-9, giving us time to repent. For God does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Also, he abounds in loving kindness. He overflows. He bubbles over with merciful love. Think about when you put some pasta on the stove, and then you get busy in the kitchen. What do you hear behind you? And you look, oh no, it's bubbling over the pot. That's God's abundant loving kindness. It bubbles over and overflows. He's a God of faithful kindness and merciful tenderness. That's who God is. And he relents from sending calamity. He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now hear this, okay? So if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, hear this. God relents from sending calamity, meaning when we repent of evil, when we repent of running our own lives and being committed to sin, then God will relent from punishing us. The offer is on the table. And as soon as you snatch up the offer of his grace, his anger is curtailed because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. When we repent of evil, God relents from sending calamity. He poured all of his wrath out on Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God so that we could be set free by faith in Jesus Christ. And so praise God that he rescues the lost. Don't get angry with him. Praise him. A third tip is joyfully spread the news that God befriends sinners. We sang that this morning. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that's greater than all my sin. He befriends sinners. Instead of wanting to die rather than spreading the gospel, say yes to God's invitation to be, as Jesus says, a fisher of men or a laborer in the harvest. I love what the Bible says in Mark 8:35. Jesus said this. It's quite challenging, but think of it. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. If you will get off of your own agenda, and if you will get on the agenda of the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, you will find what true life really is. Turn from your sin and trust me as Savior, and then as a believer in Jesus Christ, get on the mission, God's mission. Not God's mission for my life. Lord, what should I do in my life and what job should I have and this and that and should I choose a purple car or a blue car? Lord, what should I do? Get on the mission of God to make disciples. Align your life and your heart with that mission. And Jesus is saying you will find what true life is all about. Giving yourself away, not taking from everybody else. I wrote this thought down. Jesus is calling all Christians to forfeit pursuing the American dream. And he's calling us to begin to pursue the Great Commission. You all know this, but I'm going to remind us. Our lives are over like that. Gone. And the only thing that's going to count for eternity is what we did for Christ. And so can we get our lives in alignment with the kingdom of God? Having eyes of compassion for people around us, unlike Jonah. So Billy Graham went to heaven this week at the age of 99. You know, we might ask the question, whose life was not impacted by his ministry? Billy Graham's message his entire life was John 3:16. That God is willing to forgive all who will turn to Christ by faith, and he's willing to make those who are sinners his friends. Billy preached that message in over 185 countries to over 215 million people in his lifetime. But something Billy Graham said stuck out to me this week. He affected the lives of millions of people for Christ, but he once said this. Mass evangelism, to which I have dedicated my life, will not reach the world for Christ. And you might think, how could it not? I mean, look at that picture. How many people are there, and how many times over did he do that? Stadiums filled with people. How could mass evangelism not reach people for Christ? And then he finishes the quote. He says, but one-to-one evangelism will. Person-to-person evangelism will finish the task of the Great Commission. And so I want to ask us, whose Billy Graham are you? Whose Billy Graham are you? Don't worry and say, you know, well, I can't reach millions, so I'm not going to reach anybody. Whose Billy Graham are you? Who could you be faithful and obedient to in this next few hours today to give a call or to write a note or to send a gospel booklet? Let me give you just a quick example. I was talking to my dad last night, and we have a family friend named Diane who's dying of cancer. She's 67 years old, which is way too young, by the way. And so my dad, probably motivated by my grandma, but also the Holy Spirit, calls Diane and says, Diane, you know, I just want to share some good news with you. And he shares the gospel with her of how, and it's terminal cancer. And so he shares the gospel with her on how she can have assurance of salvation. That's one-to-one evangelism. Time is short. He realizes, he gets up the nerve and he calls her on the phone and just says, Diane, can I speak with you about something? One-to-one evangelism will reach the world for Christ. So we've looked at two attitudes today, the attitude of Jonah, that self-centered attitude of being an uncompassionate evangelist. But then we've looked at the attitude of Jesus Christ, Christ-centered evangelist with compassion. And so let me ask us this question. Is your outreach temperature rising? You know, we've been at this for a few weeks, different opportunities. I know we keep harping on this, but we'll continue to do so. Is our outreach temperature rising? Are you beginning to think about the spiritual needs of the people around you? Is it beginning to dawn on us that God loves the people that we can't stand? Is it beginning to dawn on us that people, family and friends, who don't know Christ will not spend eternity in heaven, but eternity in hell? And is it beginning to dawn on us that we are the ones who know the person who can solve their problem? See, when we have our temperature start to rise, we act with more compassion for people. We think less of ourselves, and we think more about their relationship with God. Does our attitude toward this city of Findlay reflect the attitude of Jesus or the attitude of Jonah? I think it's a valid question. All right, here's some encouragement. We've been talking as leaders, and we can feel our temperature rising around here. Part of it is because our temperature as leaders is rising. We're being more pointed in thinking through these things and doing these things and having compassion for the lost. So, for instance, just a couple of evidences for this. Yesterday, we had our second gospel impact planning time, and more plans were talked about and put on paper so we can go and do some of these things that we've been talking about. So that was great. I don't know how many people were here. Let's say 40 or so were here doing that again. Something else encouraging, March 9th and 10th, there are 9 people going from our church down to a prison ministry in Dayton. And so there's men and women who are going to go down and share the gospel with inmates. That's awesome. 9 people. We're going down to do that. That's good news. Also, here's a next step, a clear next step, something you can do as a result of this particular sermon today. March 3rd, this coming Saturday. I mentioned it again, but we'll mention it now, too. Doug and Cindy are coming. You'll hear of their ministry, but they're going to train us on how to share the gospel. Because you might be thinking, well, Pastor Blair, I get it. I'm supposed to share the gospel, but I don't know how. Could you train me? Why, yes. Yes, we can. So the Tankersleys are coming, and that evening at the Lighthouse, they're going to walk us through how we can share the gospel with people. And you'll grow in confidence, and you'll be amazed that when you get training and you start looking for opportunities, how God opens the door for us in doing that. Okay, so that's a clear next step. Mark your calendars for this coming Saturday at Lighthouse, 5 p.m. All right, let me end with this. Thank you all for praying for my opportunity last week to share the gospel at my grandmother's funeral. My grandmother, Dorothy, died, if you didn't hear, Sunday the 11th in the afternoon. She was 97 years old. And many years ago, she said, Blair, I want you to do my funeral. And so she sketched out on a piece of paper how she wanted me to do her funeral. And so I had clear instructions from Grandma on how this was to go down. So I say, in terms of the opportunity I had last week, God and my grandma set it up perfectly. So I put this picture on the screen because that's the town, the village really, that I'm from. I actually grew up 3 miles outside of that town on 50 acres of land. So this town is just slightly larger than Van Loo, all right? So if you're from Van Loo, we're kind of homies, you know, we're buddies. I understand where you're coming from. That red circle is the funeral home where last Saturday at 10 a.m. I had the chance to share the gospel. And so going into last Saturday, I'm thinking, what a great opportunity. But then the fears started coming because I know these people. Like, my immediate family is going to be there. My cousins are going to be there. My family friends are going to be there because it's a farming community and everybody's connected. And so there were over 100 people between the visitation and the funeral that day. So I'm starting to think, oh my goodness, some of these people who are going to be there, they don't believe this. Most people believe that if you're good enough, or at least if you're not too bad, you're going to heaven. It's a gospel of good works in their think. Some of these people love their alcohol. And so to ask them to follow Jesus, they're going to have to give up their alcohol. Some of these people have made it very clear that they don't believe any of this stuff. You don't need God, for crying out loud. And so I'm starting to think, oh my goodness, I'm going to offend these people. This isn't going to be received. And I start thinking, hey, haven't you been preaching a series called God's Colossal Compassion? God has opened up a wide open door for the gospel, so start practicing what you preach, Hayward. And then I started thinking about Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. How are your loved ones going to know how to get to heaven if you don't open up your mouth and make it really clear? So thankfully, in my instructions for my grandma, I was to give a short sermon on John 3:16. And so I just walked people through John 3:16 and gave them an opportunity to say, here's how you can turn to Christ. Now, a blessing out of this is not only was my immediate family there, but there were my childhood friends' parents were there. And so people I've prayed for off and on throughout the years, you know, just in passing, were there. And they got a chance to hear the gospel. Someone who was not there was my aunt and uncle. They had gone down to Florida, and my parents will be seeing them here pretty soon. So they weren't there, but God gave me an idea. I thought, well, I'll just take my cell phone up there, and I'll hit record, so I could record the audio of it. And then afterwards, I sent via email the recording of the service. And so my aunt and uncle were able to hear the service and to hear the gospel again. So I praise God for the opportunity. Thank you for all your prayers, and pray that those gospel seeds will fall on good hearts. But here's the point for today. When we let God's colossal compassion affect us, then we will have compassion for others. We are called not to be an uncompassionate evangelist like Jonah, but we're called to be a compassionate evangelist, just like Jesus Christ. Our church, let's stand together. I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for using us just as plain and normal as we are. We stumble and we fumble and the words don't come out right and our mouths get dry and our palms get sweaty. But you use us in the power of your Spirit. So I thank you for that, that the work is of you. Salvation is from the Lord. So thank you for the opportunities. And so many here are so faithful to share the gospel. I pray that you encourage them in that and encourage us, Lord, just to be more active, all of us, and looking for opportunities for you. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us, that you've shown us your compassion, and I pray that we can go do that with others. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God's blessings. Thank you.